Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 to start with. Cyrus helps the exiles to return. In the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Sadly, we miss out the lists of what they gave. That's quite interesting. Chapter 3, Rebuilding the Altar. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what was written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. Verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord, "He is good, his love to Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundations of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away. Amen.
Thank you, Sarah. I'm going to invite Eunice forward. Now, Eunice has been back with us since July?
August.
And it's been great, hasn't it, to have Eunice back with us? And one of the things I really appreciate about Eunice is just that she has a heart to serve, and she comes back, and this is a chance for her to get some rest away from the mission field. But she'll do whatever she can to bless and to serve, whether that's welcoming on the door each week, going to Conversation Cafe. So we just want you to know that we really appreciate you. So can we just pray for Eunice as she shares with us? Father, we thank you so much for Eunice. Thank you for her heart for you and her heart for people and for your word. And we pray this morning that you would fill her up and bless her, even as she pours out to us. Amen.
Thank you. Don't you think that's a strange passage to read 10 days before Christmas? It is. But hopefully, by the end of this morning, you'll realise how relevant it is. If you want to understand this story, you really need to see it in the context of the history of Israel. So we're going to have a quick history lesson. Are you ready? In the beginning, God created the world and everything in it. He created Adam and Eve, And he would come and find them every day in the garden. He had a friendship with them, a relationship, and they would talk with each other. This has always been God's intention for people, for us, that we would have a relationship with God, a friendship with him, and a closeness which is tangible, that you can feel it. That relationship brings joy, contentment, hope, and knowing God's presence brings complete fulfillment. God's desire was to have a perfect world where there's no sin and no death, no worries about climate change or disease or problems. The world when God first created it was a world where everyone, the whole human race, all two of them, worshipped, praised, obeyed, and love God. But sadly, not long after Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden where God put them, and their role was to care for it, they disobeyed God. God had already said, if you disobey me, it will result in death and separation. And as soon as they disobeyed, they knew what that meant. Shame, embarrassment. They tried to hide and run away from God. When God came to visit them, on his daily visit, they were hiding. God already knew what they'd done, but God needed them to acknowledge that they had disobeyed, that they had sinned. And as Gemma reminded us last week, all the descendants made problems for themselves and things got worse and worse. Crash, bang, wallop. God's ideal world was being destroyed. Not because God made a mistake, but because God gave man the free choice to obey or disobey. And they disobeyed. Disobeying God has dire consequences, and we only have to see a roundup of world news any time of the day, and you get the idea that this world is falling apart. God's plan to live with his people, to show his love and concern, and have a relationship and friendship with mankind is still possible. And God chose a man, and then he chose a nation to show how this is possible. God called a man called Abram, later called Abraham. God called him to leave his father and his home and go to a land where he would show them. He also promised Abraham a son. Abraham was 75, and his wife was 65. But they had to wait 25 years until that promised son was born, just to prove that it was God's work. It was God's son of promise in order to fulfill his plan. That son was called Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob was chosen by God to continue to reveal his plan of helping the whole world know that there is a God and that he desires a relationship with us. Jacob had 12 sons, and he took all his family to Egypt. If you want to know why on earth they went to Egypt, read in Genesis 46 and 47, and you'll find out. After they'd been there for about 400 years, they were made into slaves by the Egyptians. Amazingly, Jacob's descendants, now called the children of Israel, Hebrews or Jews, had become a great nation. And they had continued to trust in God and worship him. Now that they were slaves, they cried out to God for help, for mercy, for deliverance. And God sent along Moses. Very interesting story if you want to know about that. It's in Exodus 1-3. God did amazing miracles through Moses, and finally the whole nation of Israel, 600,000 people, which probably meant 2 million people at least, marched out of Egypt. If you want to know how on earth God managed to bring all these slaves from a very powerful nation, read Exodus 4-12. God led the children of Israel through the desert using a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. The children of Israel knew that God was with them because there was a pillar of cloud and fire. When they came to the Sinaite desert, where Mount Sinai was, they camped there for a year. And during this time, the nation of Jews changed from a crowd of uneducated slaves to becoming an organized and disciplined nation. a nation that worshipped God and knew his blessing. Two important events happened in Sinai. There was the giving of the law, and then there was the building of the tabernacle. This was a tent designed by God, built by Moses and the people of Israel. When all the preparations were made and finished, everything was ready, they built the tabernacle right in the middle of the camp. The people of Israel were organized in tribal groups and camped all around the tabernacle. A priest and temple servants were appointed, and when it was all set up, the cloud, the pillar of fire, came into the tabernacle and was there, right in the middle of the camp. God dwelt there in the holiest of holies, which is the part of the tabernacle that God chose to make his dwelling. When the cloud came into the tabernacle tent, the presence of God was so overwhelming that the priests and the servants in the temple could hardly do their jobs. The children of Israel realized that God was there. He had come to dwell with them, and they all worshipped him. If the people wanted to be reminded that God was with them, all they had to do was go to the door of their tent and look, and there was the pillar of fire and cloud. The glory of God was right in the middle of them. Wouldn't that be amazing? If we could just walk out of our doors and look down the road and see the pillar of cloud over our churches. The pillar of fire showing that God dwells with us. It would be great, but God had a greater plan for us. At this time in Israel's history, God was dwelling with his people in an obvious and a tangible way. Every time the cloud and pillar got up and moved, everyone had to pack all their things and they followed the cloud and the pillar. God had promised that he was going to give them a land of their own. So he led them there. Even though God lived right in the center of their camp, you would presume that everyone would be really reverent and fearful. But no, people disobeyed God, forgot him, did things that God was displeased with, and God had to discipline them. He gave them righteous laws and rules and boundaries. Moses, their leader, got discouraged sometimes, fed up with them, but we're told he was the most humble man on earth. God used him. God spoke to him face to face. Wouldn't that be great if God came and spoke to us face to face? Actually, God's got a greater plan for us. Sadly, the children of Israel disobeyed God so that they brought on themselves a 40-year journey going round and round the desert instead of just 2 years. If you want to read about that, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy tell you the whole story. Finally, the children of Israel got to the land God had promised them. It took them 6 to 10 years to settle down. And finally, they put the tabernacle in Shiloh, and it became a permanent spot. The children of Israel continued to live in the land, and after about 400 years, a man by the name of David was appointed by God to be king. God was really pleased with David. God said, he's a man after my own heart. David loved to praise and worship God, loved to sing psalms, and if you read the book of Psalms, most of the psalms were written by David. When David's kingdom was well established, he built a great palace and everything was going wonderful. He looked at the tent, the tabernacle, that was still there. 400 years it had been there. And David said, I'm going to build a temple for God. God knew what was in his heart and knew that it was out of love that David wanted to build a temple. But God said, no, your son Solomon's going to build the temple. If you want to read about that, it's in 1 Chronicles 28 or 2 Samuel 7. David was disappointed that God wouldn't let him build it, but he did the next best thing. He prepared everything he could so that when Solomon was ready to build, everything was ready, all the resources he needed. Solomon became king and after David and built an amazing temple for God to dwell in the midst of his people. If you want to read that, 2 Chronicles 3:5-5. On the day the temple was finished, it was dedicated to God, and the cloud came in again into the temple so that the priests and the Levites could hardly do their job. You can read about that, 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 5. God was able to dwell with his people again in a very real and tangible way. The Israelites loved their temple. They were so proud of it. Every year they'd go up to Jerusalem to worship God, where the temple was situated. The temple was a symbol of Israel's relationship with God. But as the years went by, the reality of that close, loving relationship with God was lost. So that the temple was just a building. It is a symbol of a past when they loved and worshipped God. They lost sight of God. Other things became more important. They made up their own mind about what was right or good. They compromised. They worshipped idols. They turned away from God. And they didn't notice that the cloud had gone. Yeah, the people of Israel were proud of their temple. But now it was just a building. God wanted his people to return to him. He sent prophets again and again, warning them, if you don't return to God, you'll be punished. And 400 years after David, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and they went into exile. Exactly what God had prophesied. Simon told us about that last week. Seemed to be the end of the Jewish nation. God had raised them up as an example of a whole nation that put God first, that worshipped him and put him at the center of their lives. But God had not forgotten them. They were his people. And even though the temple was just a heap of rubble and ashes, God had promised them through Jeremiah that after 70 years they would come back again. They would return from exile and would build the temple. And that's the passage we read this morning when Cyrus, king of Babylon at the time, gave the order for everyone who wanted to return and to build the temple in Jerusalem. Cyrus the king returned to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah, all the articles that had been taken from the temple in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. People who couldn't go or didn't go were asked to provide offerings for the temple, silver, gold, and animals. And 42,360 people who were exiled returned to build the temple and to worship God. 7 months after they got there, they settled down. And then two men are important here. Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, a priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor. First thing they did after 7 months of settling down was to come and build an altar to the God of Israel. Even though the enemies were all around them and they were afraid, their building of an altar was their first act of worship after 70 years in exile. They'd not worshipped God as a nation, but here they were. They turned out everyone as one man. And they worship God in accordance with the law of Moses. After that, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's one of the three feasts that God told them to come to Jerusalem to celebrate. It was a joyful time, giving presents and feasting, a bit like Christmas, reminding them of how God had brought them through the wilderness for 40 years, providing for them, caring for them, living with them. Now they were celebrating it after 70 years. For them, it had new meaning. It also meant how God had cared for them and brought them back. Now they began to give their attention to the real job, what they'd really come back for, and that was to rebuild the temple, Ezra 3:10 to 13, that Sarah read just now. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets and the Levites with cymbals took their places, praised the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, his love endures forever." For all the people gave a great shout. All the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older Levites and priests and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. While many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. The people became emotional. They were excited. But for all those who were older, they knew the grandeur of Solomon's temple. Look at it now. It's just a pile of ruins. Some were excited. Maybe this is the beginning of new things. And they were filled with expectation. If you read on, you'll read that actually enemies came along and they discouraged all the builders. And the building stopped for 15 years. They were discouraged, disheartened, fed up. They gave up. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been full of hope and excitement of what God is going to do? You're going to start something new, you're going to do something, and then it all goes wrong. You get discouraged, disheartened. People don't get involved anymore. And gradually you lose heart. That first excitement and excitement gets lost in the drudgery of reality. People cause you to be discouraged and they say, yeah, we tried that before. Yeah, it's no good. People aren't interested. People don't have time. At times like that, you have two choices. You can carry on and trust God, believing that he's called you and he will fulfill what he's called you to do. Or you can just give up with disappointment, discouragement, and disillusionment. Israel had made great preparations when they first came back with all that excitement. There was loads of wood. There was everything they needed. But after 15 years, it's obviously not going to happen. They began to take that wood and build their own houses, repair them. They had really nice houses now. They were all paneled with wood. That wood should have been used for the temple. So God sent along a prophet called Haggai. Have you ever done that? Taken the gifts and the skills and your enthusiasm, which God's given you, and used it for your own ends. God's call on our lives is God's call to reach the lost. Everything we have, everything he's given us, is to do that. To seek first God's kingdom. Yeah, we have to live our lives. We've got families and houses. Yeah, I know. But God says, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And he'll take care of everything else. You can read about what happened in the book of Haggai. When Haggai came as a prophet to the people and encouraged them to pick up the task again, he gave them a prophecy. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace. How is that going to happen? How is God going to grant peace when it's just a load of ruins? Has anyone ever heard of Hill House? Anyone ever been there? Good. Hill House is a Christian centre and it's been involved with Bristol Christian Youth Camps, which started in 1946 at Barrow. In the 70s, the lease ran out on that campsite and we had the camps in schools and colleges, anywhere else we could find. But then they decided they needed to find a permanent site. And in the early 70s, they found this, Hill House. They put in a bid for the purchase, but somebody else offered more. So that was it, they thought. But they believed that this place was the right place, so we began to pray. After a fire on the building, the people decided, actually, we can't use it anymore. And so it came on the market again at a much lower price. And they had a meeting here. I was sitting about where Elvin is. We all came here, and the vision was cast for Hill House. And Ivor Aitken said, "The Lord has given me the verse from Haggai. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty." At the time of purchase, Hill House was very dilapidated and a bit derelict. The roof at the rear had collapsed. There was extensive fire damage all over the place, rotten timbers and rubble lying over much of the floor. However, loads of volunteers came, and by the time of July, it enabled us to have camps there. But actually, we had them in tents, not the building. I went to that first week. I went to 3 weeks that first year. And I went to that camp, and we had our dining room was a great long shed. I went to the final week of that year as well. And after we left, the roof fell through. And it collapsed. Since then, people have been working on Hill House. And I tell you, the glory of this present house has far exceeded the glory of the previous one. For the temple in the time of Haggai and Ezra, it was eventually built. There were celebrations of the dedication. If you want to read in Ezra 6, that's where the celebrations are told about. Israel was ruled by the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Romans. But after this time, they never went back to worshipping idols. They only worshipped God. In 19 BC, King Herod expanded the temple the exiles had built. And it became a grand building, of which the Jewish people were really proud. So you could say that this was Haggai's fulfillment. The temple was much grander than the previous one. Rebuilding the temple was much more than rebuilding a building that had been destroyed. It was the beginning of a revival of a nation, the revival of the worship of God. Rebuilding the altar was the first step of that revival. If you read to the end of Ezra's book, you'll realize how this revival affected the whole nation. God is always looking for ways to bring estranged people back to himself. And when he has, his desire for us is to be closer, to go deeper, to be stronger, to be bolder, to never be content with where we are until we see him face to face. Revival in our lives is the key to this. If you read any book or story about the revivals of the past, you'll realize they always began with confession, awareness that there is sin, a relationship with God is not what it should be, a consciousness of sin, guilt, and judgment, a desire to be right with God. That's where revivals start. So that these things will be a reality, to be closer, stronger, deeper, bolder, never content with where we are. I don't know how many of you have been involved in building projects, but as you know, Atra, my friend in Thailand, and I were involved in a building project. We knocked down the house in order to build a different one, a bigger one. And obviously there was a lot of rubble around. In order to protect from flooding, it was decided that we would build up the ground a meter. When we pulled down the house, there was about a meter of rubble all over the place. So I said, "Can't we do that, use that, the rubble?" And they said, "Oh no, it will make the whole building insecure. We're building a building, and because of where we lived, the foundations were going to go down 22 meters. What difference is rubble going to make?" But no, they had to clear everything before the building could take place. I'm sure that for the temple that they were building, there was a lot of rubble, and they had to get it out of the way in order to build that building. In our lives, there probably is a lot of rubble. We collect a lot of rubble in our lives through a year. And it builds up. And we think, oh, never mind, I just carry on. But, you know, every time we ignore it, God's Holy Spirit will come and knock on our door and say, you know, you need to confess this. You need to put this right. You're cross with that person. Go and apologize or go and talk to them. We need to get rid of the rubble if we want to know the closeness of a relationship with God. If he's at the center of our lives, we will only know his presence when we get rid of the rubble. We'll only know the truth and reality of God with us. God within us. When we get rid of the rubble. At this time of year, we think about Emmanuel, God with us. We think about the birth of the baby Jesus. For many, it's fairy tale, legend, nice story to tell the kids. But for Christians, this is the foundation of our faith, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. An angel told Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take your wife home. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When the time of Mary's purification had finished, they took Jesus to the temple, according to the law. Zechariah and Anna, two people, they prophesied over that baby Jesus. In the Old Testament, when the temple and the tabernacle had been finished, the glory of the Lord came in. God came to dwell, and everyone could see it. On that first Christmas time, when Jesus was brought into the temple by Joseph and Mary, this was God coming into his temple, but not as a fire, not as a cloud, as a baby. This was Emmanuel, God with us, coming into his temple. This was the real fulfillment of Haggai's prophecy. The prophecy that the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former, because God himself came into that temple. He came in a different way. He didn't come in the cloud or fire. He came as a baby. He was only noticed by two people who had been waiting all their lives to see God come into the world as a baby. John chapter 1 tells us that God became a man and dwelt among us, but people didn't recognize him. He didn't come with all the glory and celebration that accompanied the dedication of the temple and the tabernacle. He came quietly then, and he does the same today, silently, quietly, touching the lives of everyone he has chosen. For everyone who accepts him, he gives the right to become the children of God, and God himself reveals his glory to us. 2 Corinthians says this: whenever we turn to face God, we recognize that God is personally present, a living spirit, nothing between us and God. Our face is shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives. And we become like him. That verse is from the Message. Do you realize that? When Christ becomes our Savior, He comes to live with us. Emmanuel comes to live within us. This is God's greater plan for us. I'm sure that it was really great that Moses saw God face to face, but he didn't have God living within him. For us who know the Lord, that is the truth. That's a reality. Our celebration of Christmas is a celebration of God becoming a man to save us from our sin and rebellion. Now we no longer need a physical temple in Jerusalem or a tabernacle. We no longer need to rebuild the temple that was in Jerusalem. We are the place where God dwells. Emmanuel, God with us, God living in us. This is God's desire for us. It always has been, so that we can have a relationship and friendship with God just like Adam and Eve. You don't need to wait any longer. Jesus, when he came as a baby 2,000 years ago, opened up the way for every one of us to become God's friend. It's possible that there are people here today who've never heard that story, never really understood it, never understood the meaning of Christmas. This Christmas would be an ideal time for you to open your life and ask God to come and dwell with you. To help you in every part of your life. I promise you, things will never be the same again and you will never regret it. For those of us who hear this story every year, we've probably heard it hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times for some of us who are a bit older. Are we bored with it? Oh yeah, same old, same old. This Christmas will be an ideal time to get the rubble out of our lives. Confess our sin, our faithfulness, our preoccupation with other things, our feeling of distance or half-hearted worship, whatever may have come into our life and clouded our view over the last year. God calls us to come closer. God calls us to commit our lives to him again. May God bring revival to us all, personally and as a church. Whenever we celebrate Christmas, we can look over the year and realize God has kept us safe, kept us well, brought us to this time so that we can praise him again for the miracle of that baby being born in Bethlehem. The miracle of adopting us into his family. A reminder of God's ongoing work to reveal his truth to a world that is lost and without hope. Christmas is coming. Christmas will go. But for those who believe in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, we'll never need to know a day when he's not present with us. Jesus, Emmanuel has come. Jesus, Emmanuel is here. Is Jesus, Emmanuel, with you? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you have called us to be your children. We pray again that we'll be filled with the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us, and that this Christmas we will sense again your presence in our lives. Renew us, restore us, help us to shine your light to a world that does not know you and has no hope. In Jesus' name, amen.